All right, while we make our way back to our seats, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We started a series a few weeks ago called A Call to Die. And we are taking this season that some in the some in our world, in Christian circles, recognize as a time of Lent, 40 days leading up to Easter. Easter is only a few weeks away, so it's been traditionally looked at a time to prepare our hearts for the celebration to come. In early history, there were many people out deciding to give their lives to Christ, and during the 40 days leading up to Easter, they would go through some teaching and training and discipleship to learn more about the foundations of the faith and what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And leading up to Easter, there would be a symbolic death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. And these individuals who were deciding to give their hearts to Christ and to follow him would go through this mode of being buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in a new life. And as we go through these teachings leading up to Easter, my hope is that you'll look at your own life and ask yourself, or allow God to ask you, where you are in this journey with him. Christianity, especially the Western version of Christianity, and the reason I put it like that is because Christianity does exist around the world. A lot of times America is looked at as the Christian nation, but it doesn't take long to look and to see that we live in a nation that's very far from holding Christian values at its core. Recent statistics in the last just few years since the last census was taken will show that we are quickly approaching statistics that show that less than 10% of Americans consider themselves now Christians. Christianity is no longer necessarily the belief, the choice of individuals. And as you look at some of the teachings that we're going to see over the next few weeks, you can see that even some of those who saw Jesus in flesh, who were able to sit at his feet as he taught, some of them began to realize what he was calling them to. And the scripture tells us in John chapter 6, that the disciples considered what Jesus was teaching and thought it was just too hard to follow. And many walked away and followed him no longer. And in our society, we look at Christianity and as long as it's the cultural Christianity that, you know, stands up and sings a national anthem and maybe does a Pledge of Allegiance every once in a while and carries around money that says, "In God we trust," is, you know, that's as far as many of us are willing to go. But when it comes to giving up stuff and dying to ourselves and taking on spiritual disciplines, that's maybe going a little too far and often saved for those who are a little more radical, you know, those weirdos, right? And but to be honest, is Christ doesn't call us to a casual Christianity. Christ calls us to journey with him to the cross. Last week we looked at a verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to those who were gathered around him, he said, "Anyone who wants to follow me must first deny himself. Second, pick up your cross. And third, follow me." And so this call of Christ to follow him is, yes, a call to live an abundant and joyful and an amazing life beyond anything we could imagine. But it's first a call to die. The verse we also quoted last week was that unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot become a tree. And we have to find in our own way the ability to let go of who we are, let go of who we're striving to be on our own, and surrender completely over to the life that God calls us to. In no way am I saying that, actually, I'm going to change what I just said. I am saying that God may change your life completely, because from before I'm not even planning to talk about this morning, but before the foundations of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, before the foundations of the world, God knew who he wanted you to be. And the word used is predestined. He predestined for you to be the praise of his glory. He created you to bring him praise, not just to sing worship to him, but to live a life of worship to him in our thoughts, our actions, our words, and our deeds. And to live a life of righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, you can turn there. I'm going to read, we'll have the scriptures on the screen. We're going to read the passage and then we're going to come back and break it down a little bit. Let me pray real quick and then we'll get into the word. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this time now to look into your scriptures. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would make sense of the words that we're reading. Would make sense of the words that I'm trying to say. Give us clarity and understanding. Give me clarity and speech. God, just help us to hear from you over these next few moments as we look into your word together. In your name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 2. Jesus, this is talking about Jesus. And he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let me take a drink and gather a couple thoughts. Last week, I had the opportunity to go back down, get away for a couple of days, go back to Liberty, which is where I graduated. Yeah. Oh, Eric, you're back with us. Eric was our youth intern last summer from Liberty. And are you home on break? Is it spring break? Oh, very cool. Good to have you here, man. Liberty is where I graduated from school, and down in Lynchburg, Virginia. And I got to go back there every once in a while. It's great to go back. It's changing a lot. I got to go back there. And what I love about going to Liberty is seeing my old friends, my old professors, some old mentors, some other fellow church planters were also meeting there. And the great thing about this group of people that I love hanging out with is they love to eat good food. How many of you like to eat good food? Yeah, there's not much better than a good steak, right? Yes, I'm talking about meat, those of you vegetarians out there. Sorry. Anyway, we traveled down, and I don't like driving without munching on stuff, even if I'm just a passenger. So we stopped, and I grabbed a bag of this and a bag of that. And on the way down at 6 in the morning, we stopped at a Starbucks. And I noticed that Starbucks also sells oatmeal. So I also got a thing of oatmeal. So 6 in the morning, I'm filled with some chips and some snacks and a thing of oatmeal. And we get down to Liberty. And as we arrive and all the other church planters are there, they've got this spread set up. And I'm like, oh my goodness, why did I waste all that space on junk when I've got all this? Well, I can't hold back. So I just dove in and ate more. And by the end, you know, an hour later of just feasting on that good food, I was hurting. Okay. And so 11 o'clock comes, and the announcement that we're meeting this other group of church planters from Boston over lunch happens. And I'm like, lunch?
Oh, so we go to lunch, and there's a restaurant down there. Have you guys ever heard of Spanky's, or sometimes called McAdoo's? Okay, I love that place, the best sandwiches in the world. And so although I was full, I just couldn't pass. And I went there, and I ordered Dr. Watson's, my favorite. If you ever go there, it is amazing. So I ordered a Dr. Watson, and after about three bites, I was about to just hurl, okay? I just became just too full. And then Chris, a buddy of mine who's the pastor at Image Church down the street, leaned over and he said, "Wait till tonight. We're going out for steaks." And I'm like, "Oh my goodness, what have I done?" Just needless to say, that night I did not enjoy the steak. I was just too full. I'm not going to go there. I didn't have a chance to make room for the steak. So I didn't get to enjoy it. It was terrible. Okay. Many times, that's how we are in our walk with Christ. Yes, really. We fill up our life so much with junk that many times there's just no room to enjoy the goodness of God. We become so full of everything else that there is no room left for righteousness. And here Christ says in, what verse was it? Matthew 5:6, that we are to hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. But when you're full on junk, it's almost impossible to be hungry. And that's what I had to experience that day, is just, I filled up with too much junk and there was no room anymore for the good stuff. A couple verses I want to throw at you real quick. These won't be on the screen because they just kind of came to me. I didn't have time to get them to Austin. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's mind, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done for him from the beginning to the end. What does that have to do with this? God has put in us the desire to want to know eternity. He has put in us from the beginning of time this, many times it's put like this, this God-shaped void in our life that nothing else can fill. But many times in life, we fill it so that there's no room for God. Isaiah 55:2-3 says this, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not going to satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live." Jeremiah 2:12-13 says this, "My people have committed two evils. They have, first of all, forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And the second thing, they have hewn out Christians for themselves, of broken Christians that cannot hold water." Basically saying is, I have everything you need and desire, and yet you're filling it with junk. I am living water. If you drink of me, you will thirst no more. And yet you continue to make a cup for yourself that's full of holes. You're going to continually be thirsty. 2 weeks ago, Jesus was fed the 5,000 plus many more who were probably in the crowd. The 5,000 men and women and children there present as well. And they had their bellies filled through a miracle. And Jesus shared with them the truths of the kingdom. And the next day they were hungry again. And Jesus said, "Why do you keep coming for me for food that's going to spoil? You're never going to be satisfied unless you eat from me, the bread of life." And they were like, whoa, wait. What sign are you going to do? You know, Moses had authority because he called down manna from heaven and our forefathers ate the bread. And Jesus said, "It wasn't Moses, it was God, and God has sent me. I'm standing right before you. I am the bread. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate, and the next day they were hungry. But if you eat from me, you will never be hungry again." We need to come to a place where we can stop trying to fill our needs, our desires, with our own dreams, our own selfish fantasies and pursuits, and instead surrender it to God and come to experience a hunger that will, a satisfaction that will never fade. Matthew, what's interesting about the story in Matthew is a lot of this is around the same kind of teaching. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see many of the same stories, but we see different perspectives. I've said this before, but if a bunch of us were leaving church and a bunch of us were in our cars and we witnessed a car accident and the ambulance and the rescue workers arrived on the scene and they started asking what happened, we could all be telling the truth but describe a different series of events, right? You get that? Because we all see it from our different perspective, our different vantage point. And when we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see similar things. And one of the things that's interesting about the book of Matthew is we see the sermon recorded. It's actually from chapter 5 through chapter 7, one of the longest sermons of Jesus recorded, teachings of Jesus. And this huge crowd had gathered, and Jesus went up on this hillside, and many of those who wanted to follow him, who wanted to consider themselves disciples of Jesus, gathered around to be taught these things. And Jesus starts out this teaching with the Beatitudes. Many of you heard them called that. The blessings that we just read. But a lot of times if you just read through them quickly, you won't catch a few important things. What I want you to see to this morning is that righteousness is not the same as religion. Righteousness is not right actions. Righteousness is about the heart. Righteousness is about our motives, our passions, our hunger. And Christ was calling us more. He wasn't telling the disciples, if you want to follow me, do this, this, and this. But instead, have a heart like this, this, and this. We'll get there in just a second. When I was in high school, I had a friend named Neil. And I've told this story before, so I'm going to tell you the short version. Neil had everything that I thought I ever wanted. He had the best clothes. He had this lightning fast IROC Z. You remember that car? He had the best car in the school, the best clothes in the school, the best looking girl in the school, all the right crowds. He had it all. And I wanted everything Neil had. And the one thing Neil didn't have that I come to find out through hanging out with him one time is he didn't have a relationship with Christ. It was something that he didn't even, it would kind of get in the way of his life, if you know what I mean. And I had grown up in this home where my parents taught me to walk in the Lord, and they encouraged me to share my faith with my friends. At the age of 9, while riding bikes and building a ramp, I led my friend Nikki Odo to Christ. We're sitting on bikes. Hey, you want to pray with me and invite Jesus into your life? And he's like, sure, let's do it, you know. And it just was like natural. And then all of a sudden high school comes and everything just kind of, I want that, and this God stuff might get in the way. Where's Alex? Is she in here? I should have had her do that skit today. If you didn't see Alex did a Be Real in My Life skit at the coffee house, we'll show it to you in a couple weeks. It's really powerful. But I wanted all this stuff instead of Jesus. And at the end of the sophomore year of my life, Neil's junior year, he had everything. He was a top-notch athlete. He already had scholarship offers at the end of his junior year. It was all going great. And at the end of his junior year, he took his own life. And at his funeral, I sat there and I was like so confused. He had everything and yet nothing. And what weighed on me even more is that I hid my own faith. I never once took the opportunity to share with Neil what might have been the missing piece in his life. And it hit me hard because I was so hungry for the wrong things, and I was being led by the wrong pursuits. And even as adults, we can get wrapped up. It may not be fast cars and cool clothes, but it's that career, it's that position, it's that standing with certain people. We put certain other things as idols in our life, and we hunger for them, and it isn't necessarily for righteousness. and our hunger never gets satisfied. C.S. Lewis wrote this. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another. I was made for another world." In this life, there's nothing that you're going to find that's going to satisfy you. We were made by Christ so that we would follow him and allow him to fill us. So Jesus is back. These crowds have gathered around. A smaller crowd has come, and he's now teaching them, and he shares with them these, "Blessed are you if." And if you notice, if you take these, you kind of see a sandwich. Verse 3 and verse 10, if you look at them in your Bibles, it's kind of hard for us to put them all up on screen, isn't it? Yeah, okay. So look at verse, if you don't have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. There's Bibles there on the chairs. Matthew 3 and Matthew 10 both talk about righteousness. No, the kingdom of heaven, excuse me. 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Show us 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's about the kingdom of heaven, okay? So we have this sandwich of what it's about. And then in between, we have two different groupings, if you look at the verses. The first three are a picture of emptiness, and the next grouping is a picture of what it means to be full and satisfied. Let's look at those together. Throw those up real quick. Let's go from 3 on down. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The first thing we see here is we see people who are in verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn out of an emptiness." They've lost something, or mourning over their emptiness because of sin in their lives. Number 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Meekness is about us realizing that we don't have to retaliate when wronged. You know what? John Piper puts it a lot better. I'm going to read an excerpt from one of his books. Let me read this for you. "The more you think about these verses, the more significant this becomes. Notice that the three Beatitudes leading up to hunger for righteousness in verse 6 are descriptions of emptiness or passivity. Verse 3, we see the poor in spirit. Verse 4, mourning over our sin and our misery. Verse 5, meekly accepting criticism without retaliation or defensiveness. These are not characteristics of overflowing fullness, but they are beautiful and good in their proper place, and they are not yet the richness and fullness of an overflowing activity of goodness that we long for. And so, isn't it natural for the following, these first three Beatitudes, for our Lord to say, 'Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who long to be filled with righteousness.'" I'm going to continue on. "In other words, after pronouncing a blessing upon those who recognize their emptiness and grieve over it and don't try to justify or defend themselves, Jesus now makes a transition from emptiness to fullness by saying that hunger and thirst for righteousness is also blessed." Look at the next three Beatitudes. This is just what we find. After hunger and satisfaction in verse 6 comes, "Blessed are the merciful," verse 7. "Now the blessed person is full and overflowing in mercy. He is not merely broken and sorrowful and meek. He is now active and overflowing with deeds of mercy." Verse 8 says that he is pure in heart. And verse 9 says that he is not just peaceful, but a peacemaker. This second group of four Beatitudes ends with another reference to righteousness. Only this time it is not hunger for righteousness, which we are lacking, but a persecution for righteousness in which we are overflowing. So what we see here is that righteousness is the fullness of all of these things. It is us realizing that we are to be in a certain state of mind. Jesus puts it like this, following this description. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. Oh my goodness, what are you talking about? Do you realize how good the Pharisees were? The Pharisees lived according to the law. They had every box checked off, every right thing that they should be doing done. And yet Jesus said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed theirs, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Because he wasn't talking about unless your good deeds are higher than theirs when piled up. Because again, it's not about good deeds. Ephesians 2:8 says, we are not saved by works, but by faith, by grace. It is a gift of God so that no man can boast. And so Jesus says this, and if you continue on reading the sermon, he talks about what righteousness is, and we will be blessed if we hunger for that righteousness. He then says it's not about what the Pharisees do. Instead, he points out six illustrations or six ways that when we look at life, here's what the Pharisees say to do, but righteousness does this. Let me point them out for you real quick. You can take notes quick and look back later because of time. We don't have time to get in depth. In verses 21 through 26, it says, we must not only kill, but more. We must not sustain anger against a brother and seek peace. In verse 27 through 30, the Pharisees said that we should not commit adultery. Of course, that's what the law said. But Jesus says more. We must not even look upon a person lustfully. In verse 31 through 32, it says we should not condone divorce just because there is a legalistic provision for it in the Old Testament. Instead, we should surpass the righteousness that makes peace with hardness of heart and keep our covenant commandments and not marry those who don't. In verse 33 through 37, it says that we should not only keep our oaths, but more, we should be the kind of people who do not need to take oaths in order to be trusted. In verse 38 through 42, it says we should not only not poke out an eye because one of ours has been poked out, an eye for an eye, but instead turn the other cheek when someone hits you. Do not return good. Instead return good for evil. In the sixth example, in verse 43 through 48, we should not only love our neighbor, but more, we should also love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us. The Pharisees had it all right when it came just down to actions, but Jesus said righteousness is not about right actions. It's about a right heart, a right motivation, and a right attitude in life. And so, it's impossible for us to fill our hearts with this righteous kind of living if we're focused on all the wrong things. And sometimes the wrong things are the right things. Was that confusing? Sometimes we can be so focused on being the right person and doing the right thing that we forget about God taking over our heart and birthing in us who he is. And instead we're focused on rites and rituals and not a relationship with him. Have you ever done something so good and then been corrected saying, I didn't want that, I wanted your heart? You know, there have been many times where I've asked my children to do things and they do them, but they do them kicking and screaming and slamming doors, and it wasn't right action I wanted. I wanted a right attitude, and hopefully out of that right attitude, the right thing would be done. Does that make sense? So how do we get this? How do we get this kind of appetite and understanding in our life? I'm going to try and summarize this real quick. I used to hate sushi, but I love it now. Okay? How did that happen? I was a youth pastor in a church. There were a couple deacons, big guys. I'm sure they were steak lovers. And so when they invited me out to lunch, I was like, yes, some good steak. So we get in the car, and these guys were big. Like, we don't have anybody in this church that is even close to their size. Okay? So when I heard that we were going to sushi, I knew they had to be joking. There's no way big manly men eat sushi, right? Okay, so we head out and we pull into this place, and sure enough, it's a sushi bar. I'm like, you guys are joking. I know any minute they're trying to pull over a fast one on the new youth pastor, right? But we go in and they sit me down and they just say, shut up and eat. Okay, so Once I saw them take a few bites, I was finally convinced, and I took one. And at the moment I bit into that thing, I was hooked. How many of you love sushi? Okay. Wow, a lot of. But if I would ask that like 20 years ago, most of us would be disgusting. Raw, what? And I'm sorry. I would be talking better if I wasn't about to cough. So, how did I develop an appetite for this good stuff? It was by being with other people who knew what was good. And in the same way, we need to be surrounding ourselves with those who know what's right. When we walk with those who, the Psalms put it, Psalms chapter 1 puts it like this. Good are you if you, and this is a paraphrase, John Cousins version, okay? Good are you if you are like a tree that's planted next to a stream of flowing water, for you will bear much fruit, okay? It doesn't say it like that. It's very close, okay? The point is we need to be planted where we're going to be fed. If you're not, if you're out in the middle of a desert, don't expect to find water. It's not going to be there. I need to just slow down. I know we're getting out of time. Okay, I know we're close. I'm going to slow down a little bit so I don't cough as I speak. I got to say these last few things that are really good. God wants us in the right place. We cannot develop a hunger and an appetite on our own. The scriptures even tell us that the faith that we have in God comes first from Him. God gives us the ability to have a hunger in Him. And if you want to have a hunger in God grow, if you want to have a hunger in God, a hunger for righteousness grow, spend time planted in Him. Get planted in His Word. Get planted in groups of people who are desiring that same thing. And start moving and putting yourself in places where the Holy Spirit can change you from the inside out. Psalm 84, I believe, says that our God is a sun and a shield. And what's so great about that verse is that sunlight is great if you're in it. I know some of you have sun issues. You don't like to tan. You'll burn and skin cancer and all that. But the sun is typically a good thing, okay? The sun, you know, photosynthesis. Did I say that right? The whole development of chlorophyll. And the sun brings life. But if we're constantly in the shade and out of the way of the sun, have you ever left a bucket on your grass for a while and took it off and your grass is like dead and light green? It just doesn't work right. And so we have to put ourselves in the right place. A shield is no good if you're not behind it. I could own the best shield in the world and carry it out to battle and set it there and say, you can't hurt me. I've got that shield. It's not going to do any good over there. We have to put ourselves in the right places in our walk with God. And when we do, we put ourselves in the place where an appetite and a hunger for righteousness can be fostered. So where are you walking right now? Are you intentionally putting yourself in places where hunger can be on the right things can be developed and fostered, where you can develop the right appetite for righteousness? I have a really great story that I'm going to share next week because we're out of time. You'll just have to come back. It's very powerful, very true story. But here's the key. What are you hungry for? Do you find yourself constantly still hungry for more? Do you find yourself still always striving for that next thing that you need? Come to Christ. He is all you need. He will fill your every desire. The second part is, are you living a life trying to spin your wheels, doing things to be right? It's good to do good things. But if that's your focus, you're doing the wrong things. Give your heart to Christ, follow Him, and He will lead you through doing good things. Now, that can be confusing, but if you just give your heart to Christ, He'll help you figure it out. Let's pray. God, you call us to so much more than just checking off boxes and doing certain deeds. God, you call us to give our hearts to you, to put you first in our motives, our desires, and our goals, God. And I pray, God, that if there are things in our lives that are pulling our attention and our attention isn't able to focus on you, and our attention isn't freed to be able to be developing a heart and a hunger for righteousness, God, then I pray that you would show us right now areas of our life that we need to either refocus or change or shift or completely get out of the way. God, I pray that you would give us the ability to take that next step, that your Holy Spirit would come and remove things that we can't. God, for some of us, there are habits and struggles that we've been dealing with for ages. And on our own, we are just weak and unable to deal with them. So God, I pray that you help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to surrender to you, to let go and to let you. And God, I pray that you would show us how to take those steps towards righteousness. God, I pray if there's somebody in this room this morning who has never come to a point of putting their complete faith and trust in you, that they would do it, that they would just surrender to you and say, God, okay, I give up. I ask that you come in and forgive me of my sin. I ask that you come in and help me to stop trying to make my way through life on my own. Come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be. Forgive me for the sins that I've had in my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for shedding your blood to forgive my sins. Make me a new person. And God, I pray, if there's anyone here this morning that has never prayed that prayer, that they would be doing it right now, that they would be calling out to you. And God, I pray that as we go through these next few moments together, that as we look at our lives, that we allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us about areas where we need to get right with you. And God, I also pray that as we worship you through these next moments, that it wouldn't just be with words and song, but God, that we would worship you with our hearts, that we would worship you by remembering what you've done for us. And as you lead us, God, to take a piece of bread and to dip it in a cup of juice, God, as followers of you, I pray that we remember how your body was broken and your blood was shed for us so that we could live for you. So God, I pray that you move at this time through our hearts. Help us to know what it means to hunger for righteousness and to leave from this place a step closer to you. As our worship team leads us, I pray that you sit there and you listen to God. If you're ready to make a decision of accepting God into your life, then do that. If you want to pray with one of our prayer team members, I'll be at the front. We'll have other prayer team members in the back. I invite you, don't walk this journey alone. There are people here who want to pray with you, and sometimes we need the prayer of those around us in order to break through some things. And then I invite you also to come up for communion. If you are a child of God and a follower of his, we pray that you will often remember what he did for you. And so when we worship God, we often have communion. So we invite you at this time to worship him, to let him speak to you, and to move as he leads you.